Welcome to Moved by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio.
We are in the series we've called here Summer in the Psalms, a Christian's guide to standing on the firm path of faith and avoiding the quicksand of sin in our walk with God. And that's what we want, right? Amen. We want to be on the firm ground. We want to be guided by our Lord and His Word, who is a shining lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I love the imagery of a guide. A guide is someone or something that is clearly to show us the way that we are to go and to the way that we are to avoid. I had a real opportunity with that this week, and we took a little excursion on our vacation to go snorkeling in a cave, underwater river kind of cave thing. And during that part of the excursion, the guide asked, "Well, would anybody like to go into like the deep area?" And of course, Ben and I were like, "Yeah, we'll go. Yeah, we'll go." And then there were a couple other people that were with us, and like, "We'll go." And then she got us back there, and then she turned off the lights. How much sun comes in a cave?
Zero.
Zero. Right. I was really glad she turned the light back on. Right? Because if that were the case, like 15 feet of water plummet, I would not last very long. So I love the imagery of a guide. This imagery of somebody who is clearly showing us the way to go. And we need that because our natural disposition is to wander or to stray from what is holy and right. In fact, I love what the hymn writer Robert Robertson wrote when he said, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be, let thy goodness like a fetter," or like handcuffs, "bind my wandering soul to thee, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take it, seal it." We are the ones who love to wander. So we need the guide, our Holy Spirit, that He gives us, and we need His guidebook. Church, this is your workbook for life. Amen. We need to be writing in it. We need to be reading it. We need to be following the guidebook. And so for this week, we are in Psalms 23. Week number one in our Summer in the Psalm series, we learned that the key to be happy is to delight in and meditate on the instruction from the Lord. The love of His law that day and night we meditate on. We speak it. Remember that word meditate is to speak underneath. That means we're walking around kind of saying this psalm to ourselves, this word that we've been instructed from the Lord all the day. But Nate, I'll look funny. Well, don't move your lips. Leave it there. In fact, the whole key for the entire book of Psalms is verse 2. When it says, "Blessed is the one who delights in the instruction of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night." And so this is the instruction now that provides the guidebook, the guide for staying on the firm path. Then last week, we were instructed in our fear, how our fear is foiled and fails when we faithfully trust in God. I don't remember that from being part of the message, but that was what I came away with. I'm so grateful for Pastor Jeremiah reminding us of that truth and giving us, look, cookies from the Word of God that help us overcome the bear of fear. And if you're like totally lost, check out our podcast, Moved by Grace. It's a classic moment in the sermon. I want you to hear it. Now that we're all caught up, Psalm 23. Now, before I read the text, I wanted you guys to understand, and we were traveling home this weekend, a lot going on this weekend. We had, obviously, the end of our vacation. We had a wedding this weekend. Christopher Billings and Beth Bergeson were married yesterday, and so we had rehearsal on Friday, and then we had the wedding yesterday, And so lots of moving pieces. So we had to get home. Our flight landed exactly 11:59, so they could say it was still Thursday. And by the time 1 o'clock rolled around, somebody still couldn't find the car. And so we were already late heading down 22 through Steubenville all the way back from Pittsburgh, and we were about a half a mile sign, just past the sign. Cambridge, 30 miles. Rolling into Piedmont, the mighty, mighty city of Piedmont. Get down to the bottom of the hill, and what does it say? Road closed. How do you go around Piedmont Lake? There's no shortcut. Now, the thing is, I've traveled this road a bunch, and I was already tired. 13 hours of travel, dealing with airport personnel. And if you work at the airport, I'm sorry, you know. But, you're already kind of glazed over. You know the road. You're heading in a right direction. You know you're going to be home soon. You're dreaming of your bed. Everybody else is asleep in the car, except for my son-in-law, Josh, who's like my co-pilot. He's doing a really good job. We had to make a turn on some road that I'd never been on before. And to say it had more S-curves in it than the snake would be an understatement. Led us up to some town that led us to another town. And a half an hour later, after being almost a half an hour from home, we finally pull into Flushing. And Josh said something just amazing to me. As you can tell, I was like already frustrated, and he just quietly said, "You know, sometimes we need detours to make sure we're awake." And I'm like, "Wow." And I ruminated on that for a while because I was wide awake. Through Flushing, past Union Local, onto the highway an hour later, still can't stop thinking about it. All day Friday, I finally scratched what I had already written. And the reason is there's a real issue here when it comes to Psalms 23 that we might tend to gloss it over. And we might tend to just kind of like, yeah, I've heard it. Sunday school, Awana, I know it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I know it, Nate. What are you going to teach me? I've already heard it all. Sometimes we need to detour back and become awake to what God is saying in His Word. And so I'm going to ask, I know you've been standing, but we're going to say this together. I have it up on the screen. Why don't we stand together? And I'm going to lead us, and we're going to say this psalm together. And then we'll pray, and then we'll get on with the message. Okay, let's say it together. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Heavenly Father, now, as we hear from You, just open our ears to hear, our eyes to see. The beauty of that statement, You are our shepherd. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can follow along in your Bibles. I would prefer that as we work through each one of these six verses. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles in the rows in front of you. And just if you want to take notes, we have sheets available. I would suggest that too. Just a little introduction into the text. Number one, the goal for this message is that we will be instructed and know God more intimately than we ever have before. As I sat down yesterday and began to think, that was just, God, I want to know you more. I want to know you more intimately. What does it mean? And the hub of this message, the theme of this message, it's pretty simple. The Lord is my shepherd. And so for the record, this is a psalm about a shepherd and his sheep. It's pretty obvious, right? It's written by David at a point when he is running from his son Absalom, who's trying to usurp his throne. It's a reflective David who drew his thought back to the meadow where we first met David. Remember, Samuel went to see all of David's brothers, and one was going to be anointed king, and they left David out of this. And 1 Samuel 16:11, it says, do you have one more son? He goes, yes, we have one who's tending our father's flock. And Samuel said, go get him. So our first image of David, who is now king, we meet him as a shepherd. Some have said this was his prayer every night. And now in his worst moments, fleeing from his son, David prays, the Lord is my shepherd. David understood the principle of what it means to be a shepherd and what it meant to be sheep. Do you understand? Write this down, please. Because the Lord is my shepherd, he defines the roles. All right? The Bible is full of shepherds. In fact, can you name a few in the Old Testament that were shepherds? Moses. Very good. Okay, we'll go with 11, 12 brothers. Joseph and his brothers. That's what you meant to say, right? Yeah. Okay. David? Abel? Shamgar? Remember Shamgar, the book of Judges? Who wielded the shepherd's tools to defeat? How about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? God was listed in the Old Testament 11 times as being called the shepherd of Israel. But the greatest shepherd was the one who never tended any sheep, but was the one who laid down his life for the sheep. In the New Testament, that was Jesus. He was called the great shepherd. He was called the chief shepherd. Shepherd's job description, pretty simple. Tend to the sheep. But that kind of means lead them and call them and count them and heal them and sleep by them and feed them and name them and protect them and rescue them. You thought about David, who said when he was going to fight Goliath, he said, well, when the bear or the lion came against my sheep, I went and rescued them and I fought the lion and I fought the bear. This was a shepherd's job. It was no easy task. Every night they would count them. In fact, the scripture indicates that as the Lord would count his sheep, they would pass under the rod as they would go into the fold. And he would, oh, there's Fluffy, there's Wooly. I don't know any other sheep names. Miriam. Oh. How about the sheep's job description? Complain. Wander. Be picky. Be nervous, be anxious. Sheep are notoriously defenseless. Be a follower, be a listener. Be fed and watered by the shepherd. Sheep were kept for their wool, for their milk, and for reproduction. In other words, sheep weren't just seemed as like, we're going to put a little number on your ear and sooner or later you're going to head to the slaughterhouse. They were of great value to the shepherd. Certain sheep were kept for sacrifice. which are of even more value. And yes, you need to know that. You need to know that there is one shepherd and there are many sheep. And the text defines who gets what role here, okay? So in the text, who's the shepherd? The Lord is the shepherd. So by process of elimination, who's the sheep? You're going to point to yourself. We're the sheep. The Lord is the shepherd. We're the ones who are prone to wander, picky, nervous, anxious, defenseless, complainers. Jesus further defined his sheep in John 10, the passage we read earlier. Six things here, top six answers on the board about what Jesus said his sheep do. Jesus' sheep know their shepherd. They don't just follow anyone. They know who's in charge. They know his voice. Now, listen, this happened, I don't know when, but I was young, and I'm sure my parents could tell you afterwards when it happened. But we went to a farm, and this guy had sheep, and he was playing John 10 out. He's like, hey, call the sheep in. You call the sheep in. And we're all like, sheep, come in, sheep, come here. And the sheep didn't move. And he just made one little sound. And you saw the one sheep turn, and then a bunch of sheep turn. And next thing you know, he's got a herd of sheep coming to him. Because the sheep knew their master's voice. They hear them call him by name. Look, I'm not talking about the animals anymore. Jesus knows you by name. Isn't that deeply, deeply, deeply personal there? Isn't that amazing? You think of the billions of people in this world, he knows his sheep by name. He knows who's wandering, he knows who's close. He goes out, leaves the 99 to seek the one and bring him back. He knows you and me. And they follow the shepherd. I guess the question is, do you? Peter says, we are all like sheep going astray, and everyone has turned to his own way. That was Isaiah, but he was quoting Isaiah there, and he said, now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. I like to sometimes like to take words and move them around in the sentence to see if it kind of changes things. You know, like, the Lord is my shepherd, right? My shepherd is the Lord. Or we could be like Yoda, shepherd, the Lord is my. Or we could just ask the question, is the Lord my shepherd? Jesus' sheep know their shepherd. They follow their shepherd. They know his voice. They know their name. They trust their shepherd. And they love their shepherd. The one thing the text doesn't say in either John 10 or in Psalm 23 is that the sheep lead. Ouch. Right? It says that the shepherds lead. Oh, that we would learn the value of the first five words of David, the Lord is my shepherd. The King of Israel is saying to the King of Kings, you, this is a statement of a value of a king. You are my king. You are my protection. You are my defense, my source of everything, and I'm going to release my rule and let you lead. You are my shepherd. I am following you. And yes, Lord, may we know you more intimately because of that. Thirdly, because the Lord is my shepherd, he does what is good, better, best for his sheep. Because the Lord is my shepherd, he does what is good, better, best for my sheep. And I just chose, it seems awful wordy, Nate. Well, the reason for that is I'm going to break this down three ways in these next six verses, okay? I'm going to show you five good things that he does for his sheep.
And I mean, when God does good things, they're good things. And then I'm going to show you two better things, and I'm going to show you one best thing. Okay? Are we ready? If we're ready, say okay. Okay. This whole section is meant to show you the upgrade, listen, the upgrade of being a follower of the shepherd and staying on the firm path of faith versus the wandering sheep who wanders into the quicksand of their sinfulness. So first, five good things, and I mean really, really good things. Okay? So, before we get to that, look up here. Here's the question. Has God ever failed?
No.
Is God planning on failing?
No.
Will he ever fail? Can we get 100% agreement on that? If so, say amen.
Amen.
And all across the room, we believe that God will never fail. Here's what Spurgeon said. Have it on screen for you. Our omnipotent, all-powerful shepherd must fail before even one of his sheep can perish. That is so good. And as we look at these five things, we need to understand that God is not going to fail us. God is not going to leave us. God is not going to forsake us because he loves us. It doesn't mean that we're not broken and we don't have our fair share of problems. We do. But to show how great our shepherd is, five things that help us meet in our needs. Number one, because I'm needy, my shepherd provides all that I need. Notice, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because I'm needy, and I've said it three times, so yes, you are. Yes, you are. In fact, why don't you say, I'm needy?
I'm needy.
Okay, good. So just get it out, it helps, right? I'm needy. Because I'm needy, the shepherd gives me all that I want, all that I need. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd literally means the Lord is shepherding me constantly. And because he's shepherding me constantly, I will not want. I shall not want. Isn't that a blessing?
Right.
Now, Peter tells us that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. Amen. And so we are needy, and we need to be reminded of the value of our shepherd, our all-knowing, all-powerful, and shepherd who is constantly shepherding us to what we need. Key word. But because I'm stubborn, yes, you are, my shepherd makes me lie down. Because I'm stubborn, talk to your family. In fact, I'm not telling you this because, like, just a little moment here, we were in Chicago at O'Hare Airport, and yeah, we're just exhausted, right? And I'm like, Ben, leave your suitcase here. I'll wait. And he's like, I'm taking my suitcase with me. And I'm like, you just leave your suitcase. And I look at my wife and I'm like, you need to tell anything I can get you? I'm like, yeah, you need to get him in a better attitude. And she looked at me and she said, he's so stubborn because he gets it from you. It's all right for my wife to say it, peanut gallery. The point is, we're all stubborn. And notice what he does. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep are so finicky and they're so stubborn that they won't lie down until their bellies are full. But notice from the text, he makes them lie down not in burnt pastures, not in weedy pastures, not in desert pastures, but in green pastures. I mean, all the sheep has to do is lie down and put his mouth to the ground and have all the food that it wants. I want that job. Make me lie down. I just eat to eat. It was so good. But sometimes, listen, sometimes we need to be reminded. We need to be set down. Because we're so stubborn. We want it a specific way. We want it this way, God. And he's like, listen, no, I've got you to this beautiful place right here that's got everything that you need, all that you want. It's right here. Lay down. You ever done that with teaching your dog, right? Like, notice I said dog, because house cats, you don't teach them. It's not in the Bible. House cats aren't in the Bible. I think they're, you know, all cats don't go to heaven, right? But with dogs, like, you're like,
you want a treat? And they're like, yes, I want a treat. And they're like, sit. And they don't sit. So you reach back there and you push, sit, you push it. And then you give them the treat. And the next time you're like, sit. And they're like, maybe I'll start. And then they'll pop back up. We have a dog like that, a young pup in our house. And she likes to do this. And then nope, back up again. And you're like, no, you need to sit. And you force it down again. You get the picture. If you had a puppy, you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes God has to do that with us because we're like, I think I want to stand right now. No, you need to lie down. Because you're stubborn, the Lord makes us lie down. It seems like every time we get together with Abby and Josh and Ben and like there's different combinations in our family, right? And I'm going to just tell on them. One of these days they're going to have a sermon or they could tell on me all the whole time. I don't know when that's going to happen. Probably never. But just it might happen. But see, when Ben and Alex get together, they don't tell stories like this. When Ben and Abby get together, they kind of tell stories like this. And when Ben and Alex get together, they don't usually tell stories like this. But the stories are like, do you remember how mom and dad, mainly mom, did the mom foo on us? Like, they were talking about all the times they got punished, right? All the times that they got, like, because there's two ways. There's willfully laying down and forcibly being taught to lay down. You know, oftentimes, I mean, these stories are, I don't remember half of this stuff they're talking about. I think they're reading it on Facebook or something and then making it up like it happened in their life, right? I mean, we're not that, okay. But the point is, there's times when we just have to be corrected and we have to be made to stay where we're at. We have to understand that it's because the Lord is our shepherd, He knows what's best for us. And that's a word we don't like to hear because we think what's best for us is what we think is what's best for us. When all along we've had the green pasture of our faith right under our bellies and all we have to do is lay down and just put our mouth down there and eat away. Don't get too stubborn in trying to do things in your own strength that you fail to see the lush green pasture that He has led us to. And is feeding us with, and is nourishing us with. Number three, because the Lord is my shepherd, He leads me. Because I'm thirsty and restless, my shepherd leads me to what nourishes me best. Because I'm thirsty for what I don't have, because I'm restless, because I need something, He leads me to what He knows will nourish me. Just like sheep don't like to lay down in an empty stomach, they don't like to drink from a fast-moving stream. And the shepherd will either take them to a place where the water is calm, or he will use his rod and staff and make the water calm. It's a beautiful picture about this love that this Lord has for us. That He cares so much that He takes us to a certain place to nourish us. And we are restless and undernourished because we have rejected the river of life from the Word of God, and our shepherd draws us back to those comforting water holes that we find in His Word. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus does in Revelation 7. It says, "For the Lamb will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to the springs of living water." Number four, because I'm damaged, because I'm hurting and broken, my good shepherd restores my soul. Maybe it's damaged because of sin. Maybe it's damaged because, or you're hurting because of sinners, or maybe you're broken because of both. It's interesting that the word restore there can either mean repent or renewal. In fact, there's a good sense amongst the commentators that it means both. Maybe they were a damaged, wandering sheep has returned and repented. Or maybe it's a hurting, broken sheep now that it has been comforted. Our shepherd doesn't leave us, here's the point, where we were, but returns us to where he wants us to be, and he restores us. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And number five, because I'm prone to wander, my shepherd leads me in the right path of life. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. I love that idea of leading, but you ever run into somebody who leads in a bad way? We were obviously vacationing, and so most recent stories come out in the message, right? But I find Mexican TV interesting. I just don't understand it. But there was one channel that had English movies on it, and we watched The Pacifier. You guys ever remember that movie?
Yeah.
Like Vin Diesel, and he was like the babysitter, right? But his signature leading move was to make everything into this drill sergeant, we're going to lead you now. And he'd go to the drama thing, and everybody fall in line. You know, he'd go to the wrestling thing, everybody, here we go. And I'm like, oh man, this is not good leadership. I was really happy to know that that's not how God leads, amen? Actually, when it says he leads me, it's a gentle leading. And where does he lead me? Where? On paths, right? And paths are worn out ways of traveling on mountainous terrains. That's what the word means. You know what I thought of? Hear me now. Many sheep have made the same trip that you're safely making now. You hear me? You might be thinking you're the only one going through it, but many sheep have already traversed this very same path that he's leading you on, this path of righteousness. You're not alone. And they've made it safely to the other side. They've trusted in his way, the safe way, the good way, and sometimes the hard way, but always, always, always the right way. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also, speaking of you. They too will listen to my voice. Why does he do this? Why does he do these good things? Well, what does the text say? Look at the end of verse 3 with me. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. What does it say there? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, the Psalms, the New Testament all record this very same phrase, for his name's sake. Why? I have this on the screen because when they say that, your name is the manifestation of your character. And he's saying, this is the manifestation of my character, my glory, my power, my reputation. I am the God, the I am, the Lord, the shepherd. Now, Israel would never say the name I am. They had took all the vowels out of it, but as we translate it, we put the vowels back in and we say the word Yahweh, which they would say Jehovah. And now through the New Testament, or the Old Testament, there were names that helped describe God's character for his name's sake. And I find it interesting right through this psalm as we walk through it, you see these names coming out. That this covenant-making God, who's keeping his word, is revealing who he is, even in this psalm. It says, the Lord, that's Jehovah God, is my shepherd. I am Jehovah God. I shall not want, because he's Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Why? Because his name is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. He restores my soul because he's Jehovah Rophe, the Lord who heals. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, Jehovah Tzadiki, the God of righteousness. His name, his character are at stake here. And our shepherd will not fail. Amen? Our shepherd is all-powerful, and though I am needy, though I am stubborn, though I am restless, broken, damaged, he is our provider, protector, healer, leader, and Lord. And he is good to his sheep. Five good things, now two better things. First thing I want you to notice, he's our comfort. From verse 4, we know this. We often hear it when it comes time for funerals or when someone's in the hospital. We comfort them with these words, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is with me. I don't think you, or maybe you do, fully understand the beauty of that verse. For sure, he is our comfort. We have seen the places that David has been, where he could clearly say, in the valley of the shadow, God, you've been with me. He's fought the lion, he's fought the bear, he's fought Goliath, he's had to flee from Saul, from the Philistines, now his own son who's trying to kill him. And now to notice, he doesn't just say he, now he says you. Notice the little pronoun change there. You are with me. Even in this difficult moment right now, God. Wearsby said, the picture here is taking one's hand and placing it on the shoulder, walking side by side. And sheep lack really good vision. I mean, think about it. They're finicky. They don't like running water. They are defenseless, and they can't see at night. And so when they walk through a dark valley, it's nice to know that the shepherd isn't a scout way ahead. It's nice to know that the shepherd isn't a general following up far behind. But that our shepherd, I have my hand right on him as I traverse the valley of pain. Jesus is not a hireling who runs, but a good shepherd who protects and ultimately lays down his life for his sheep. Here's the thing, the closer you get to the shepherd, listen, the closer you get to the shepherd, the more secure you will feel and the more at peace you'll be. I like those pictures of the shepherd walking in the middle of the sheep and they're all just kind of like crushing in. That should be us, church. This is a beautiful picture of who God is and what he wants for us. He is our shepherd who is leading us into this difficult place, but he is with us. It means we can just be like right there. And it's good to know he's not like me shooing you off, right? Get so close. Sheep, he wants you there. But notice there's a few other things that he adds to this. We'll call them tools of peace. The rod and the staff. I have a picture on the screen for you on that. A rod was like a smaller baseball bat kind of thing that beats off the enemy. And the staff was the thing that snatched the sheep from harm. We often see the shepherd with the shepherd's crook, you know, where he's reaching down for the wandering sheep. And notice their comfort. We don't want to skip the fact that sometimes these are the very same things that the sheep were corrected with. And they're saying, this is comfort to me because I know the shepherd is there and he cares. That's a better thing. But then there's verse 5. He lavishes us with love. It seems that the picture has kind of changed a little bit now from the valley, from the green pasture, from the rolling brook and the still waters now to the king's table. Possibly. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. It's a lovely picture. It's not a verse that we should gloss over. Table could mean one of two things. That's why I said possibly. A table was something where you sat at, obviously, or laid down at it in biblical times. Or as you, as a shepherd, you would prepare a place on a hillside. It would be called a table. Right in the midst of the enemies. It could be one of those. I like the picture on the screen. I like the table idea of us sitting down. And who's the welcome guest at the table? Who's the welcome guest? You tell me. You are the welcome guest. He prepares for me a table in the presence of my enemies. But we are so stuck on the fear of man that all we see are the enemies and we don't see the table that he's prepared. You're served at king's feasts while the enemies only receive crumbs from the master's table if they're lucky. You're safe and secure and being nourished and fully fed. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And then he anoints your head with oil. All throughout Scripture, oil, those being anointed with oil, were chosen and set apart. It's beautiful to know that God's doing that for you. Look, I have your picture on the screen. Isn't that pretty? Aren't you pretty? You guys are pretty. You're set apart. You're chosen. But not just that. In this picture here, the shepherd and the sheep, he's helping this sheep in one of two ways. Olive oil that they would anoint with was known for its qualities to help the sheep that were injured, that might have walked through some thorn brushes and scraped themselves, so it would help with the healing process. That's beautiful. But it also was known to, they would just rub it in and down the snout because there were certain flies that like to land and burrow into the snout of the sheep, and it would drive the sheep crazy. I'm serious. If that would happen to me right now, it would drive me crazy too. And so by applying the oil, it allowed these problems to not happen. And how many times have we been so driven crazy by certain problems in our life? We don't realize we're set apart and chosen, and that he is the one who gives us healing. And he takes away the problem biting flies of our faith. The oil was used for purification. It's a very personal picture here that you have value. Listen, you have value and worth to God. You're personally cared for. And then lastly, not just to be tossed to the side. How much value do I have, Nate? How much worth? I know I get a feast at a table in front of my enemies. I know he's rubbing me down with his oil. My cup overflows. When the master of the house wanted the party to stop, he told the servants, "Don't serve anymore." So you would be having your goblet, and you'd notice, "Martha, it's time to go." Why? They ain't serve me anymore. Rather, what this text is our cup overflows. That we, you ever have this happen? You have like one of those in-tune waiters or waitresses, and you take a drink and you set your cup down and they're like, "Oh, sweet. Let's try that again." But it's not that it's filled, it's overflowing. It's like, you ever play that game, "How close can I get my water to the top of the cup without spilling it?" He doesn't care. "I love you so much, sheep, that I'm going to say I never want you to leave. I always want you here, and here's how much. I'm never going to stop filling you up." Isn't that a beautiful picture? I'm going to put you at a feast. I'm going to heal you and take all those little problems away. I'm going to set you apart. You're my sheep, and your enemies will never have the opportunity because you're never leaving, because this party's going on for eternity. In keeping with who he says, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, who lets us sit at his table, and Jehovah Makadesh, the Lord who sanctifies and sets us apart. the best thing?
You mean there's more?
Yeah. I told you, this just wasn't an ordinary psalm. The best thing, write this down as our worship team comes. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. What's the word? Forever.
First, we meet the best ambassadors of the King. Goodness and mercy.
I would like you to meet my ambassadors. Goodness.
Goodness takes care of my steps. And mercy.
Mercy takes care of my stumbles.
But notice what it says. Surely goodness and mercy will follow.
Now that kind of seems like they're stalking you.
But that's not it. Actually, in the Hebrew, the word means to pursue.
Like what?
Well, like what Piper said.
Like a highway patrolman. Anybody ever been there?
Yep.
I will testify, right? How does a highway patrolman follow you, pursue you?
Lights blaring, here I come.
Until he catches you. I love that image.
We find our identity in our great shepherd. And when we rest securely in the stunning phrase, the Lord, Jehovah God, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rophe, Jehovah Tzadiki, Nisi, Makadesh, the Lord is my shepherd. And we find our identity then in Him and our security in Him. It's easy to stay on the firm path, isn't it? It's easy to deal with life and not cave in. And notice his faith. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
A believer believes that what Jesus said is true. That if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Right?
Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send then angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. David longed to be in the presence of the Lord. For great is the Lord. And he said in Psalm 27, one thing I ask, and this I will seek. This is our challenge. This is how we wrap a bow on this. One thing I'm going to ask. This I want you to seek, sheep. Seek to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And to behold the beauty of the Lord. We've got a little glimpse of the beauty of our shepherd. Let our focus be on Him. Let our focus bring us to Him. Because He is the chief, great, good shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And I thank You for this little detour back into something we've all known. Back to those words that teach us how You love us and teach us how much You care for us and teach us how much You pour out Your love on us and how You chase after us with goodness and how You watch over us with Your mercy and how You prepare a table for us and how You heal us and how You are all in all. Great is Your name. It's written throughout this entire script. You are worthy. For it is You who would dawn on flesh and You who would come and bear the penalty for our sin. You laid down Your life for us. And it is so humbling to think that You would save a sinner such as I. But You did, and we are forever grateful. But God, if there's anyone who doesn't know You as the great shepherd, the Lord, that
Lord, would you reveal yourself to them now? Would you use your Spirit to draw them to a place of salvation? Would they be comforted by the words of this text that your sheep know you and you provide these good, these better, this best for your sheep? And you would desire that all would come, and would they see that as their opportunity today to confess their sin to you, what's kept them away from you, and claim you as Savior and Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.